Almighty God, we thank you this morning for that shed blood and that broken body. We thank you, Lord, that on that day you bought salvation for us. And our hope and our future and our end is going to be glory. Almighty God, how we look towards that day when we shall join you in glory. But right now, Lord, you've given us a job to do. To bring your glory into this world. So mighty God, strengthen every one of us. Break every hold of the enemy that keeps our mouths shut. That keeps our feet still. Lord, we want to give you all the glory. And Lord, we thank you for the offerings that have been taken up. We ask, Lord, too, that Lord, you will give those who have oversight of this money, Lord, the wisdom to use it wisely in bringing your kingdom to fruition. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. Amen. Amen. I'm going to continue this morning in Judges. Children. I always forget the children. I get carried away. Children, you may go. And the youth. Somebody shouts to me, children, but they don't shout youth. Praise God. Too many things to remember these days. This morning I'm going to continue in Judges. It's not an easy book, Judges. It's a dark book. It's a book of decline. But we need to know what it has to say. Tonight at Bryn, I shall be preaching on how blessed we are and how impermeable we are to the devil's attacks. Do you know you can't be cursed? We can only curse ourselves. But this morning, I'm going to read from Judges 2, verses 11 to 23, which is almost the same as what Steppy read, was it last week, I think? I'm trying out some new varifocals, and I'm doing all right so far. But if I miss my place, you know what it is. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. As the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges. But they went a-warring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not do so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them. And to bow down unto them. And they ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that his people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep to the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it, or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily. Neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. The very last verse in the book of Judges, that's Judges 21, verse 25, says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I believe we're very much in the same days as were prevalent in the day of Judges. People are doing what they think is right. It's a day of increasing lawlessness. It's a day of increasing danger. Okay, we've had it before. It was just as bad a couple of hundred years ago, I think, when John Wesley came around. Murders were common. People were doing what they wanted. We were going the way of France with a revolution where we would have cut off the heads of all the people who could do us any good. Some of them don't because they don't want to, but they can. But God saved this nation of Britain. He raised up John Wesley. I believe there is a special place still, even though today we are in a bad state and the church has been tainted. I came across a little article. It was actually came from a radio station. It went out over the air in Atlanta, in Georgia, in America. And it was a rather conservative radio talk show. And as the discussion developed about the moral and ethical standards of youth today, callers, young and old, gave their wisdom, or lack thereof, at any one particular time. The subject had matter had narrowed down to how young adults and teenagers evaluate what makes a person good or bad. This was coming from what they thought. The next caller was Natalie, a 17-year-old girl, who lives in an upper-middle-class neighborhood and achieves a B-plus average in school. As her comments continued, it became clear that Natalie judged her own life by what others around her were doing and saying. Her moral and ethical standards did not come from the Bible or from the standards taught to her by her parents. Her standards were based solely upon what was acceptable to her peers, those wise counselors who encouraged individualism, but all dress, act, and speak the same. I'll do it my way, but it's got to be exactly like them down the road. As Natalie vainly described her lifestyle, it was amazing to realize her total removal from reality and moral responsibility. She said she did not sleep around. She only had sex with her boyfriend, whoever that was in that particular week. She does not drink alcohol except at parties, which she attends several times a week. She defensively sighed, I'm not bad, I'm not like the others. She claims she only smokes pot about two times during school week and occasionally before school in the morning, but not as much as most kids. When she goes to school stoned, the teachers know it, but no one mentions it. According to Natalie, most kids in her high school smoke pot mixed with LSD because they go together so well. She has tried it, but did not smoke it regularly, only a few times a month. Natalie admits, pot definitely affects my memory, definitely. There's a lot I can't remember, but everybody does it. I don't do it like the others, not so often. The announcer was stunned. Are you telling me? Oh, I missed a bit out of these glasses. I'm a pretty good person. I haven't killed anybody yet. And the announcer was stunned. Are you telling me because you haven't killed anyone yet, that makes you a good person? In a matter-of-fact way, Natalie replied, well, yes. What a sad indictment of the society in which we live that children have descended to the level of moral bankruptcy. Natalie is a typical product of this society. She is the fruit of a nation that has rejected the way of righteousness, as the children of Israel did throughout most of their history. Natalie does whatever seems right in her own eyes. You might say, well, that's America. They're pretty bad. This is relativism again. Listen, I was talking to a friend of a couple of months back now. I went over to see them. They live in Ormskirk. A lovely Christian couple. And they've got grandchildren. Her granddaughter, the lady I went to see, her granddaughter is a good Christian and attends an evangelical church in Southport. She has a Christian, inverted commas, friend who recently started to go to another church. And she said, this new church is fantastic. It's really good. Nobody tries to correct my behavior or my dress. And no one tells me off when I go over and sleep with my boyfriend. She does whatever seems right in her own eyes. Exactly the way that Israel ended up. Israel took no heed of the laws of Almighty God. And so their experience was a gradual decline. Yes, there were one or two ups when there were some special judges there. We've heard of some of them in the recent weeks. Judges actually traces the history of Israel over about 200 years or so. But at the end of this period, Israel couldn't sink any lower into the depths of depravity. Today, we frequently hear people say, it's my life, I'll do what I want with it. No, that's the first error. Your life is not your own. If you're unsaved, the devil controls it. Gives you appetites that cause you damage. If you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have laid your life down at his feet. So you're never your own. And neither is anybody out there. To just claim that my life's my own and I'll do with it what I want is the way to hell, both here and in the hereafter. A lot of these lovely people, and that's how God sees them, lovely people, his creation, they end up out of their minds with drugs. Or out of their minds with alcohol. A lot of them. Or in trouble. With having unwanted children. What do? They run off usually. These days. But the last five chapters in Judges trace this degradation of Israel. So I'm going to look at four of the stages that they went through, only briefly, because I want to go on to something a little better at the end. In Judges 17, you will find that Micah stole some of his mother's silver, and then later he returned it. And she was so happy that the silver was given back, she had it melted down and cast into an image, an idol that they worshipped. Micah thought this was really good. Even though doing this contravened the first 2 of the Ten Commandments. Micah went on to make an ephod. That was something the priests used to discern the will of God. And to make more idols. And he installed his son as a priest. So he had a new church to the occult in his house. He evolved this religious ritual thinking that this was the way he should worship Almighty God. In his eyes, religion was the right way. Now, folks, we can make an idol so easily. We can make an idol out of anything, our cars. We can make them an idol. We can make our home an idol. We can make the way we arrange our church an idol. And sometimes it just has to be thrown out and broken because we have cast a spell over ourselves. Can we really do as we like? Who really is in charge? And then we go on to Judges 18 and to the tribe of Dan. Dan was unable to conquer their allotted portion of the promised land. This was prophesied and the reading referred to it, that God said he wouldn't drive the people of the lands out anymore. So Dan can't get the portion that was given to them by God. Now God had arranged it with boundaries. All the promised land was split up and it had boundaries. It, to one tribe, you go there, another one, you go there. It was allotted to each of the tribes. But Dan, because they couldn't get their own land, went outside of what God said. And they went to a very peaceful little city and drove the very nice inhabitants out and killed them and took over. And of course, they took Micah's image with them, his idols, to pollute the land. We don't like boundaries, do we? I want to go where I want. I want to do this or I want to do that. But you know, God's boundaries on our lives are for our good in the end, as well as his glory. And he really knows the end from the beginning. Well, if we go on to Judges 19 now, we'll read about a Levite who had a concubine. They're a little higher status than a prostitute, and I don't think they have to be paid. But he had a concubine, and she'd run away. And he went to bring her back, and it was a long journey, so they had to stay in some town. They actually chose a Benjamite city, the city of Gibeah, thinking it to be a safer place. But the men of this city, Gibeah, wanted to engage in homosexual activities with the Levite. So to save himself, the Levite gave them his concubine. I can't imagine any man giving a woman for somebody to abuse. She was raped repeatedly, gang raped, and by morning she was dead. All these people did what they thought was right in their own eyes. They completely forgot about the God who'd given them rules. In Judges 20, we see what happened after that. This Levite cut up his concubine's body into 12 pieces and sent them around to all the tribes, saying, look at the state we've come to, kind of. The men of Israel rightly were outraged and demanded an explanation. And when they heard it, they demanded that Benjamin should hand over the men to be punished. But instead, Benjamin fought with Israel, and almost every Benjamite man was killed. There were very few left. Caused a problem later. They all did what they thought was right in their own eyes. You see, they're getting deeper and deeper into depravity. Every time they turn away from the laws of God. 4 times you will read in Judges, in those days, Israel had no king. You'll also hear it in other chapters in the Old Testament about this time. Yes, Israel didn't have an earthly king. Their king was the Lord himself. But they didn't honor him and obey him as king, as Lord God Almighty. They lived like they had no king. And that was the problem. That was the reason why everybody did what they thought was right. Because they would take no notice of the laws that God had given them. God was not acknowledged as king. He was not served as their king. He was not worshipped as king. And he wasn't obeyed as king. It says in Judges 2:12, "And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers and brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord God to anger." The sin and decline of Israel was directly a result of not worshipping and obeying the only living God. Where there's no knowledge of Almighty God, there's no love of him and no obedience, there will be anarchy, depravity, family breakdown, and the disintegration of that society. As you know, Audrey and I travelled widely in parts of Africa where the tourist doesn't go, and in other countries too. And we saw the state of some of these peoples, particularly in Sri Lanka. My friend tried to build a church in a little village up out of a place called Balangoda, up in the mountains, and 3 times the local Hindus broke it down and attacked him. Finally, they got hold of him and took him into the jungle to kill him. But an argument broke out and he got away. Without the almighty living God, our Jesus, there will be anarchy. And you can see it in our own society. It's rising up. You might have a proper legal vote over something, and the people who lose are going to take up arms, or they're going to cause trouble any way that they can. It's anarchy because God is not honored as God any longer in our land. Yes, some of us do, and more are going to do. Because we're here. Just turning to a different aspect now. If you read the Bible carefully, you will soon understand that the Bible teaches at the last day a separation of people into the sheep and the goats. The other way around, isn't it? Sheep are good, so they're on the right. Whatever. The goats go to everlasting destruction, and the sheep are welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible is a pretty good book. It doesn't leave you to fill in the blanks yourself. There are several verses in the New Testament that tells you the people who are goats and who will not go into the kingdom of heaven. Very specifically. There's two in Revelations, which I'll read, and there's one in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, but we'll not go to that today. Revelation 21, verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and warmongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. That is plain speaking. If you are any one of them, and I wouldn't like to think anybody was worse than perhaps a liar, but you've only got to tell one lie and not repent of it, and you're a liar, and you're not going to heaven. Revelation 21:27 says this, and there shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or makes a lie, but only they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now it seems pretty clear to me you can't have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life if you carry on some of these practices. I suggest you look at Corinthians yourself when sometime. It's only a verse. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When you put down this old life and you take up this life in Jesus Christ. Now, with some people it's a sudden change. With other people it is not. It's a struggle to put away the old friends that lead you into mischief. But there's got to be the fruit of that repentance. I always look for it. I see people these days having made a commitment with putting a little finger up or whatever, or I heard one preach one day say, just wink at me. This is a serious business, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we saying? And he won't take you on anything less. We're saying, you are first, Lord. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the way I've been. We might not have done any bad things, but we have lived for ourselves. No, Lord, you've got to come first. I want your life in me. With your help, I'm going to put away all those nasty things which are going to cause me trouble. There is a separation on the last day. But you see, because of this philosophy of today, which is called relativism, I'm not as bad as others, so God's going to treat me leniently. Eh? Like as if there's a quota for heaven, you know, and it's only the baddest of the bad that's going to miss it. Our God is not woolly thinking. He doesn't leave us to our own devices, nor do his requirements of a holy life change with time, because he is the unchanging God. And this is his command in 1 Peter 1:15. But as he which called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. So the God requires those who come to him with his help, because we can't do it on our own, to live a holy life according to Scripture. A disciplined holy people who are refined in the fires of tribulation will have security in this earth and joy and power in their lives. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not merely a decision. It is a life. In the likeness of Jesus. It's my purpose, it should be your purpose, to live as much like Jesus as we can achieve. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by our lifestyle. We're not saved by our doing good. We are saved through faith in the death of Jesus Christ being the price that is acceptable to God for us to be declared righteous and therefore able to go into his presence. The Bible says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. Brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ this morning, you have died to your old life. And God will give you a new one, but he will not begin to give you a new one until you've died to the past. If you want the power of God in your life, if you want the joy, the peace, and the glory of God to surround you, get rid of the old life. Get rid of the old life. A holy life is the fruit of salvation, and it will be visible. I heard a man, a young man actually, speaking recently, John Mark Comer. He's a pastor of the Bridgewater Church in Portland, Oregon. And he summarizes it very simply like this. To experience the power of the life of Christ, you've got to live the Christ lifestyle. Very simple. Very simple. But what lifestyle is that? It's the Jesus lifestyle. And God's demands were laid down early on. They're outlined in the Ten Commandments. Yes, the thou shalt not. They are the basic laws for profitable interaction with the world, with men, and with God. If you behave like that, then not only will God be pleased, but you'll get on in life. Let me go over it again. It's simple. Lifestyle doesn't save you. That's by grace alone. But if you're saved, the life of Christ in you will produce the Christ lifestyle. There will be evidence if you're born again. If you were not born again, you can't live the Christ lifestyle. Because it comes from inside, not from outside. It doesn't come by me standing up here and teaching you all the precepts. You can remember them all, and you can try and keep them, but you will fail. You'll fail before you get out of the door. Only the Holy Spirit can make you able to change them. And these requirements of God cannot change because he does not change. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. That's a double-edged promise, really. Yeah, his attitude to our lifestyle is unchanging. But you know, the power of God that we saw in the early church is still here today. And when we get our lifestyle in order, then we will see it in practice. The agent of change is the Holy Spirit. You know that. Now, I don't want any of you getting religious on me and saying, I live right by myself. I'm strong enough. I will do it. But you won't. And that's what religion is, an attempt to please a holy God, but going about it their own way instead of God's way. Striving to make changes in the flesh, which you never will. How many of you have ever made a New Year's resolution? Yeah, there's one or two honest folks. Did you keep it long? No. because you can't do it in your own strength. Man, as clever as we are frail. Salvation is not a ticket to heaven on the Hallelujah Express only. It's a lifestyle to adopt right now and to live every day. It's not a patch-up. It's new lamps for old. New lamps for old. What, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We have a wonderful, mighty, living God whose word never changes. Any promise that he has made you will come to fruition. And not only that, the Holy Spirit in you will give you the power to accomplish it. In Philippians, I think it says, I can do all things. Carry on. Amen. You can do all things through Christ. So whatever Christ has decided, great exploit that you're going to do, if you stay true to him and watch your step, then it's going to come to fruition. Audrey and I never thought we'd travel Africa and other places preaching the gospel, but it was always there before us. And one day it all happened. More recently, things are happening. You might think you should retire. You're past it. I've heard men younger than me say, oh, I'm not doing anymore. I'm too old now. I'm going to enjoy my life. Well, enjoying your life, to me, it's achieving something. It's getting on with it. It's seeing results. You know? I used to do things for Audrey. I loved it when she said, that's great. But I love it even more when God gives me something to do and the results are fantastic. We are going to see a move of the Holy Spirit that we haven't seen for decades in this country. And if you want to be part of it, get your life in line. Seek God. Spend your days, instead of reading your women's magazines. What a waste of time. Men's magazines too. Get on your knees and say, Lord, I want everything you've got for me. Give it me. I want to do good. But I know I can only do good through you, Lord. Praise God. Isn't our God wonderful? I know it's been a fairly hard message, but we have to face it sometimes because our society that we live amongst and are influenced by is slipping on the downward slope like Israel. And I'm bringing a warning call this morning. Stop where you are and look at your life. Are you taking on this attitude? Well, I'm better than they are. I go to church once a week. They don't go at all. And so on. Don't do it. Don't do it. I put more in the collection than they do. Oh, you would know. I don't know. But, you know, that comes into people's minds. It's what the world does. When we were building this church in Africa, we had a friend. And he wasn't born again. And he was a businessman. He was as crooked as could be, you know. And he said, well, why don't you have a meeting and count the number of bricks you'll need and the number of roofing sheets you'll need and the girders you'll need and ask somebody to say, we need 1,000 bricks. Who's going to give me 1,000 bricks for this project? And he said, somebody will, just to be seen. And then everybody else will be wanting to give you something. He says, you'll have the money in no time. Well, we didn't do it. We did go to an outreach. Well, it was a charities meeting. And they said, yeah, you know, we'll let you put your stand up. We got £3. I think I've still got it somewhere. God did it all. God did it all. And I want to say to you today that whatever God is giving this church to do, it's going to be mighty, it's going to be big. I agree with Pastor Rob that we need to do things big. Not in a corner. We've finished being in a corner because we have a mighty God who's going to show himself and not too far off. God will pay. And God will take the strain. And God will show you how to do it. Glory be to his name. Lord, we just bless you and thank you. For mighty God, you are a God who can be trusted. And Lord, we thank you that from time to time you warn us to take stock of where we are. Lord, we want to go on to the end with you. We want to see, Lord, this church making a difference, not only here, but all over this area and in Bryn too. Wherever, Lord, you want to send us, we'll go. Glory be to your holy name. Amen.